Did I never turn it? Oh, so, you like that better? That was all on me, I'm sorry. All the people are at home are like, I can't lip read that. Verse 14. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. Now I'm too loud, right? The word of God be upon you. Alexander, the metal, they'll figure it out back there. Alexander, their metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Some final greetings. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Aristus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Ebulus greets you, and so does Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Aren't you glad I didn't ask you to read scripture? This is how I got through seminary. You can read kind of like verse 19, the final greetings. I could say Priscilla and Aquila, the household of O, E stayed in Corinth, and I left T and M. Do your best. So I could see the word and know the word, but I certainly didn't pronounce it very well. But I could see it and know it and get through my classes. So we're finishing up 2 Timothy. It's been a journey through Timothy, hasn't it? If you've been hanging around, at least it has been for me. So through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and these are really Paul's final words, his last words to his friend, his colleague, Timothy. Paul's in prison in Rome, he's awaiting trial. And much like our own justice system, the Roman system took time to process and get through. Paul knew his days were numbered and that he probably would not get out alive. But he did have some time to be able to write and ask people to come see him or visit with him. Or he was trying to solicit others to speak on his behalf. Nobody came. And we really don't know. I investigated this. Did Timothy ever make it back to see Paul like he requested? Because Timothy would do what Paul had requested. So would he actually go back? And you get conflicting reports about all of that. So we don't really know one way or the other. We do know this in the scripture. Luke is the only one hanging out with him. And probably the one who scribed the letter. What do you think about that? The passage is filled with several other people that Paul mentions and that he had relationships with. Some were good relationships. Some were not so good relationships. Some relationships ended because of sinfulness. Friends that went into a different way, in a different direction, fell into the world. Some are gone for more noble reasons, ministering in Galatia, or Titus in Dalmatia. And we'll discuss a little bit more about Titus, because guess what the next book is? Very good. What an intro, right? His ministry and all the things that he has done. All the people that he's worked with, all the people that he's loved and that he's cared about, and many that have gone astray. But he starts and he writes in the presence of God. At least it starts this way in the NIV. He writes in the presence of God. Other versions, therefore before God, or in the sight of God. Paul, in a Roman prison cell, still within the presence of God. Dwelling within the presence of God, working still in the sight of God. See, it really didn't matter who had come and gone, did it? Some will, some won't. And it really didn't matter who his co-workers were. It didn't really matter that some had moved away and some had stayed closed or some had vanished out of his life altogether. See, it didn't really matter that he was in prison. The presence of God was with him. And so I look at that and go, and what excuses am I offering before the Lord to not be encouraging, to not offer my service unto the Lord as best that I can? In the presence and the work of God continues. And it doesn't matter who's around and who's not. And he gives the charge to Timothy, placing Timothy in the presence of God. In the presence of God, Timothy, you in the presence of God. You in the midst of the Holy One, the Righteous One, the one that will judge the living and the dead. You, Timothy. In the presence of God, I charge you. This is your first one. He gives him a commission. Paul gives the responsibility to Timothy to continue to preach the word. Preach the word. There's your commission. Fulfill the ministry that God has given him to complete. Complete your assignment in the presence of God. Each of us has been given tasks to complete for the Lord. Now, Timothy probably is at a tipping point. If you understand what's happening in the church in Ephesus, and you understand what we've been walking through and understanding what's going on with Paul and with Timothy and the arrest that took place and Paul's over there and all the things that are, all the false doctrines that are taking place, there's a cultural shift taking place in Ephesus. Their church is going in a different direction. They're leaning towards promiscuity and they're getting mixed religious ideas into the church. False teachers are not teaching the ways of Christ. The congregation is probably in turmoil. It's probably divisive. Tensions are extraordinarily high. Disorder is kind of becoming the norm for the church and has been for some time. And Timothy will need to stand ready to preach the word of God in season and out of season. Regardless of the ways of the world, regardless of the ways of the government, regardless of people's responses, whether they stay or whether they go away, you preach the word, you teach the word. This would be a challenge for Timothy to be able to do that. And it's still a challenge 2,000 years later. Correct, rebuke, and encourage, he writes. Preach the word, correct, rebuke, encourage. Call attention to the wrongdoing. Call attention to the sinfulness of people. Be patient and careful in your instructions. Stand on the word and live out the word of God. This is not a popularity contest for Timothy. This is not about having or trying to have an elevated head count. How many people do we have today? In church pews. This is not about marketing the latest DVD Bible scenario that he can market and sell. It's not about that. This is about the fundamental instruction of God's word. Even if it's unpopular. Even if it goes out of style. Even if it's not upheld by the government. Or endorsed by a celebrity. You preach the word. You stand on the word. Timothy is reminded that he is to preach as if he is before God, in the very presence of God, therefore in the sight of God, before Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead, before Jesus who will return and establish his kingdom. No preacher goes unnoticed by the Lord. Maybe unnoticed by people, or unheralded by society, but certainly not unnoticed by the Lord. And this really should give all of us a view and a perspective on the tasks that are placed before us. Our charge, our commission, your assignment. You shall not go unnoticed. You shall not be overlooked by God. When we love to say those, he has not abandoned us, nor has he forsaken us. That's correct. He's been watching. The Lord knows each and every one of us, and he's watching over you. He's watching as you serve him or you dishonor him. He's watching as you seek him with everything you got or you ignore him. He's watching. Watching as you attend church or find yet another excuse why not to be there. He's watching you in your boyfriend's car. He's watching you and how you treat your girlfriend. He's watching you with a needle in your arm and the spoon up your nose. Watching you as you fulfill the role in the tasks that he has placed before you or not. Our goal is to remember that we have an audience of one. The one. The ever-present one. The one who will judge. I'm afraid that there are too many ministers that have already moved into the signs of the times, preaching what the itching ears want to hear, providing showmanship rather than spiritual content, avoiding the harsh chapters on discipline and obedience. We'll just skip over that and move around that, and we'll preach on these things instead. Is that a fulfillment of God's word to bring before the sheep? The ultimate call is to be faithful to the word of God. In a day with preachers that are interested in applause and book deals and sound bites and media production, it's going to take everything you got to stand on the word of God and to live a life of an example. We all need to stand on the word of God. We all need to keep our focus on the correct audience of one, not just the preacher. The preacher is trying to encourage you. You have an audience of the correct audience is Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead, the one who is coming again, the one who will establish his kingdom. And then each of us will have to give an account to what as we stand before the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you're a preacher or a plumber or a mechanic or a teacher. Be faithful to your assignment. Do you even know what your assignment is? The uniqueness of who you are. Now, not just in general terms. See, we all have the same assignment when it comes to general terms and the task that we have and the requirements that God is placing before us as we profess the name of Jesus. Yes, we're all supposed to display the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Be patient. No one's exempt from that. Be kind. Display the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. Joy and love and faithfulness and gentleness. Forbearance and self-control. No believer that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God is exempt. This is a very general that we're all supposed to be walking in this way. But what about task specific? Do you know what the Lord is asking of you? Where your direction of your life is supposed to go each day, each moment? What gifts he has placed before you and in you? By the Holy Spirit of God. When I was attached to the military, you know, our unit had task-specific people within the. We had a communications guy. We had a medic. We had a commander. We had a weapons guy. We had an engineer. They were task-specific to that unit. That made the unit complete. That made the unit functional. That made the unit effective. Everybody went through basics. We all had to learn how to, you know, shoot an M16. We all had to learn how to salute. We all had to learn how to throw a grenade. We all had to learn the basics. But then it became task specific. Are you the communications guy? Are you the medic? Are you the engineer? You're the weapons expert. Or, I'm sorry, you're still in the basics? And you're okay with that? You're okay to just be in the basics. Do you know your task specific? See, here's your next slide. Our character grows or our character erodes? Right? Our character grows or our character erodes? When we can take a general, very general view of things, and many people that I've walked with the Lord, you know, they come to the Lord, they get all excited about the Lord, and then they get the basics and they're done. They're essentially done. They get it. They claim their salvation, and then they just live in the world. But they never become a disciple of Christ. They never get involved in the unit. They never become effective for the cause of Christ. Do you understand? There's a big difference. There's a difference between attending a church and building a church. Is it okay that we should go a little bit deeper? Lord, what is it that you want from me? I know that what you have done for me, what is it that you want from me? There's a deeper question, isn't it? What is it that you want from me? What do you want of me to do? What's my task specific? Where can I have the most effectiveness for your kingdom, which I know that you are establishing? So if I was to ask you, hey, are you supposed to be a preacher? Not many in this room would go, yeah, most of you would be, no, not me, I know that's not me, I'm not supposed to be a preacher. Okay, we're getting somewhere. You know what you're not supposed to do. You know what you're not supposed to do. See, that's like me asking Melinda, you know, to say, I'm hungry. Where do you want to go to eat? Oh, I don't care. Chinese? No. Okay, we're getting somewhere. We know what you're not hungry for. You understand? And oftentimes within your own self, you go, I know I'm not that. I know I'm not that. This is good. We're narrowing it down. I know I'm not that. I know I don't have the spirit for that. I know I don't have the patience for that. Then narrowing it down. Okay, I get it. Narrowing it down. We know what you're not. But what are you? Paul had some very specific things in mind when he wrote letters, when he spoke before people. Timothy had some very specific things in mind as he tried to grow a church in Ephesus. Jesus had a task. Jesus had a task to accomplish, and you're supposed to be Christ-like. Your task, not Jesus' task, but you have a task. Your task, not Timothy's task. Is anybody feeling led to go to the church in Ephesus? So we know that's not it. So what is it? What is God calling you to? Specific. Not, he's calling me to be nice. He's calling me to be gentle. He's called everyone to be that. What's the uniqueness about who you are that's as unique as your DNA, that's as unique as your fingerprint that God is leading you to? See, we're either growing towards that accomplishment and towards that fulfillment, or we're not. We're moving towards all of that within our lives that God desires, or we're not. We're developing the goals and moving towards it, or we're avoiding it altogether. See, I guess maybe at some point along the way, I had the joy of discovering what God wanted from me. Has that flipped for you yet? Has that switch turned on yet? It's not just what Jesus has done for you. What does he want from you? What does he want to do through you that's so unique, that's so powerful, that he's uniquely created you for it? That's amazing. You get the joy of seeking out God in the depths of your personal relationship with a cry and a hunger to say, what is it, Lord? Show me. Give me opportunity. He holds all the keys to your existence, to your very existence. We're going to have to deal with all the dynamics of our own calling, with our own flesh, with our own selves. We're going to have to deal with all the temptations of the world. We talked about that in Sunday school. And some will turn away. They will not fulfill their calling. They will not go. They'll get the basics, and that's where they'll land. The basics is all they need. And I can promise you this, the basics is all you get. I'm sorry? Yeah? You'll never grow in your spiritual insightfulness. You'll never grow in your depth of spirituality and knowledge of God and how he views people and how he views you. You just accepted the basics and you let it go. When God had so much more. He had so much more blessings to bestow upon you. Here's your next slide. God has planned things for you that only you can do. God has uniquely made and qualified you to do the task. Exactly this point in time. You were created for such a time as this, to live through a COVID pandemic. Did anybody in here survive? Whoa, we all survived. We're all doing so good. So far, so good. All right. Anything specific about that for you in your life that maybe you might have learned? Or do you have a general understanding? How were things in your household? Specific? See, some will begin to turn aside. They turn away from the spiritual things. They turn towards myths. That's what the scripture says. Some will turn towards myths. They will believe the foolishness. They will fall to the snares of the enemy. Here's one of the trickiest ones. They will convince themselves that they are nothing. They will convince themselves that they can do nothing, that they really aren't worth much within the kingdom of God or within his church. And they begin to believe that they are not special in the kingdom of God. They begin to believe that God has no part for them. Those are lies from the pit. And if you're telling yourself that, those are lies from your flesh that will go against God. You say things to yourself God would never say to you. Believing that if the work is not somehow grandiose or majestic, that somehow it doesn't count. Or that it has no value. I can't even begin to tell you countless stories of lives that have been touched just by the simple act of kindness. Just by helping someone who's stuck on the side of the road. Just by a phone call. Hey, I was thinking of you. You doing okay? The simplest act of a prayer for someone. Let me pray for you in that circle. And they shake and they cry. No one's ever prayed for me before in my father who's in the hospital. No one. They say they do. Yeah, right. Offer a meal and you serve angels. The scriptures are, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. Hebrews. Do not underestimate the power of God in the simplest acts of expression, the simplest gestures. God brings opportunities to you that only you can do. Task specific. He will bring somebody into your circumstance and in a situation, and the Holy Spirit will rise up within you, and you'll go, I should pray for this person. I should pray for this person. And you will or you won't. The Holy Spirit will move inside you and you'll start to shake because it'll feel so unnatural. And it is, because it's supernatural. There should be nothing natural about it. The Holy Spirit of God moves in you, wells up within your heart. And you pray for someone. You care. You pick up the phone. You say kindness to someone who's grieving. You say kindness to someone who's in the midst of chaos and their whole world's falling apart. And you breathe something of life and of God into them. Task specific that only you can do. God has you there for that very reason. God wants to move upon this world. He's chosen to do it through you. Some will turn from the truth and they'll turn towards the lies. But you, you keep your head in all situations. Verse 5, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your, complete and do all the duties of your ministry. It's not just pastors that have ministry. You have ministry. Stay the course. Consistency, there's your next one. Consistency. Success does not come by the things we do occasionally. Success comes by what we do consistently. And I can promise you, the Lord will deal with you consistently. He will bring opportunity. Listen, to himself. I know you think it's all about you, but it's really not all about you. It's about the Holy Spirit of God within you. And God will consistently deal with himself within you and bring you opportunity and bring you opportunity consistently. Will you recognize the Lord in your life? That requires more than basics. It requires more than basics. And some won't. And some don't. And some don't care to. But what about you? Do you care to? Do you desire more of God in your life? Seeing what he's doing around you. Will you recognize the moment? Will you recognize the opportunities that come before you? Timothy would have to be consistent in his preaching. He'd have to be consistent in his acts of kindness. He'd have to be consistent in his correcting and his reproofing. He'd have to be consistent in his tireless efforts to serve, like Dave Linder. There he is in the back. We prayed for you today, brother. Thank you, man. You were in the doghouse. We're loving on you, man. Talk about consistency. You want to see an example? Timothy would have to be tireless in his efforts to serve, and so will you. And it will get difficult at times to stay the course. It will get difficult at times to place all of your trust in the Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight, to have the courage to face the giants. To know what you're called to and why you do what it is you do and why you walk with integrity, how you show patience and why you show patience, to offer gentleness, to keep on keeping on, to keep your head straight, keep your wits about you. The enemy is looking for a way to trip you up. The enemy is looking for a way to bring you down, to take you out, to disrupt all the consistency in your life. That leads you towards a more holy and fulfilled life. The enemy wants to disrupt you. And I promise you also, the enemy is consistent in his attack upon you. The enemy will entice you and tempt you and prod you into losing your mind. I watch TV for an hour, I lose my mind. There is evil in the world. Is that a statement that you agree with? There is evil in the world. And we're going to need to be strong and need to stand firm. We're going to need to keep moving forward. We're going to need to keep on preaching, keep on teaching, keep on evangelizing, keep on serving, keep on loving the unlovable. Keep on praying, keep on showing up and being consistent. Hey, pastor, did you hear Freddie's going to another church? Oh, no. Should I not preach on Sunday? Hey, pastor, did you hear Phyllis? Phyllis got arrested. Isn't she in your church? She got arrested with a DUI. Oh, no. Should I not preach on Sunday? Hey, Pastor, did you know that they changed all the nonprofit tax laws and things are going to get very difficult for you and your church? Oh, no. Should we close the church?
No.
Hey, Pastor, did you hear the Islanders beat the Penguins in the hockey game? Now, I don't want to preach on Sunday. I had to decide a long time ago, what's going to get you off course? What's going to distract you? What could possibly get in the way of you serving God? What could possibly get in the way of you being at prayer meeting? What was the excuse last week again? What could possibly get in the way of doing a Bible study, reading and soaping the passage of Scripture? What could possibly get in the way of you soaping Titus 1 this week, praying for your pastor and your church? What could possibly get in the way of you being nice to your neighbor? Something they did? What could possibly get in the way of your gentleness and your kindness and your patience and your love and your self-control? Here's your next slide. Are you more consistent with your excuses than you are with your service? I did not want to write that. I know lots of people that are consistent. But towards what end? I know plenty of people that are consistent in their self-serving spending, but not in their charity. I know people that are very consistent in their excuses in not showing up. Look out! Your consistency is showing. We're all consistent. But I can promise you, consistency and being persistent in sin lands you in hell. Consistent and persistent in your justifications leads you to laziness and apathy. And you get stuck in the basics. Intentions can only get you so far. What is the road to hell paved with? Intentions can only get you so far. Excuses are not an acceptable form of rationalization. And listen, please, you don't owe me an explanation. You don't owe me anything at all. You have an audience of... That's who you're accountable to. And if you're not living for him, I know you're not going to live for me. Your deeds will produce fruit. Good deeds produce good fruit. Bad deeds produce. Keep doing what you're doing. You'll keep getting what you're getting. Here's your next slide. So what we do every day matters more than what we do once in a while. What you do every day matters more than what you do once in a while. Just ask the CEO Christians, right? Christmas and Easter only Christians. What we do every day matters more than what we do once in a while. Honey, my dear wife, I love you. I promise to be faithful once in a while. Yeah, take that to God. And do we understand what the hardship looks like? Do we understand the hardship that we're dealing with, right? In our culture, in our society, the hardship is showing kindness when your flesh wants to slap somebody. That's a hardship. That's a hardship for me, battling the temptations in the flesh that dwell up within me. That's a hardship for me. Being faithful, that comes easy. Being gentle, a little harder at some time. Being patient for sure. Being understanding and listening and listening and listening to people that you know are just out there somewhere. Not talking rationally at all concerning any topic. Just being patient. That takes work. That's a hardship. And sometimes it's going to take all that you can do to keep your head in the game and to not want to lash out and scream and run away. The hardship is getting to church. The hardship, it's difficult. Pastor arguing with his wife at times. Showing up at church. Now you got to preach the word. There's difficulty in my head. It's hard to get when you got kids running around and places to be and things to do. The hardship is getting to church, being consistent, being faithful. I'm going to honor God. Being consistent and showing up. How blessed we are. That's your hardship. How blessed you are. That's your hardship. Some people get their heads chopped off because they're carrying a Bible. Or they spoke to their neighbor about Jesus Christ. You want to talk about hardship? We have a little bit of oppression. You can overcome the hardships. They're not so drastic. You're oppressed. You're not persecuted. And we should take advantage of that while we can. For now, we're not persecuted. The evidence of your Christianity is revealing itself. Have you become apathetic and lazy, taking for granted your hardships? Because they're really not, they're easy. Understand what the hardship is in your own life that you need to overcome that you might rise up. The evidence of your faithfulness is on display. I pray none of us end up in jail or ever get beheaded. I pray that we can take the privileges that the Lord has given us and we serve him, that we can run the race and fight the good fight and keep the faith. Should you be able to do that? Should you be able to do that? Run the race, fight the good fight, keep the faith, move beyond the basics, serve and honor God. There will be a crown that awaits you. A crown that shines brighter than anything in this world. A crown that is worth more than anything in this world. A crown that will never tarnish or rust. There's your next one, a crown. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all those who are longed for his appearing. Anybody longing for his appearing? Yeah, come on. There are some folks that you look at and you just know. Somehow the Holy Spirit of God that dwells with you just know. These guys, they just, you know. God has them. He's got crowns in store for them. You just know, like a Patsy McGinnis. You just know. Saint of a woman, right? Like a Dave Linder. You just know God has them in crowns. Others, maybe they get a top hat. They get a good derby. A crown. But I'm not the judge. The Bible actually talks about five crowns. I'll give them to you real quick. Awarded to the believer. The crown of righteousness, which is mentioned here. The crown of rejoicing. The crown of glory. The crown of life. And the imperishable crown. The references to the passage are more like the victor's crown, right? When you run a race and you get the victory in the times of the Olympics, you get a wreath on your head, you are the victor. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Can't be just the basics. They do it to get a crown that will... They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. That's the imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians 9, the imperishable crown. The crown of life, James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. And the Lord has promised to those who love him. Give me that. I want that crown. Want that. the crown of rejoicing. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? We're all longing for him to return. But what is our hope, what is our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord when he comes? Is it not you? You? You are the glory and the joy, the crown of rejoicing, that others will be in heaven with you. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonor gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those that have been entrusted to you, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The crown of glory. Shepherds and pastors can anticipate a crown of glory. What does fighting the good fight mean? I think I touched on it a little bit, to receive the crown of righteousness that Paul's talking about. He's talking about his life being poured out like a drink offering. My life is poured out like a drink offering. I've run the race and I've fought the fight and I've kept the faith like a sacrifice. Everything he had, he gave. Everything about him was for the cause of Christ. All he was devoted to Jesus. Every situation, every circumstance, every relationship, every occurrence. He saw the Lord at work in his life everywhere, every moment. Do you? Or are you still occasionally? Or are you consistently? The fight is a fight of faith. It's about keeping the faith. It's staying true to Jesus when everyone else has left. It's staying the course when it looks like you should quit. It's remaining true when death surrounds you. It's remaining faithful when your friends tease you about Jesus. It's standing on God's word, believing in God's word, while others go a different direction and believe other things. It's a fight of faith to speak the truth in love. It's a fight of faith to stay positive in a negative situation. It's a fight of faith to honor your marriage. It's a fight of faith to be loyal to your family, to your church, to your congregation, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a fight of faith to forgive when it's so difficult to do so. It's a fight of faith to offer grace when you want revenge. It's a fight of faith to offer mercy when the world would say, "You're justified," and give worldly justice. It's a fight of faith to offer mercy. It's an off fight of faith to have self-sacrifice and be charitable and think of others more highly than yourself. That's a fight of faith, to not look at a circumstance that's beating you up, but look at a Lord that is raising you up and empowering you in every circumstance, in every situation. And it's a constant fight. You will lose some battles along the way. I know I have lost some battles along the way. I know I've missed opportunities along the way. But you were meant to win the war. You were meant to take the victor's lap. You were meant to raise the trophy. You cannot keep offering up bad excuses and rationalization for your behavior and expect a crown. You must fight the good fight and keep the faith, not just the words, but do the deeds, do the work. Do the God-centered, faith-filled work. And don't quit. There's your next slide. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't get distracted. Even if it looks like the world is about to eat you, you don't give up. You stay the course. You keep honoring God and country. Even if others don't, you keep praying. You keep loving, you keep serving, and watch. You just watch God pour out his glory upon you. You just watch how he ministers into your heart. You watch the victor's crown get placed on your head. You are the champion in God's army. You are the warrior for the cause of Christ. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, And his understandings no one can even begin to fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Youths will grow tired and weary, and young men, they will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the name of the Lord will renew their strength. And they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. You are the warrior for Christ. Serve him consistently. Let me pray for you, Father, in this place, this moment, this time. I thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you for the way in which you minister to our hearts. Father, I thank you. I'll personally thank you. Ah, your word still excites me, gets me. I'm still zealous for you, Lord. Decades later, I'm still in love with you. I don't desire the basics. I desire task specific. I need you, Lord. And Father, hear our cries for each and every one. Why am I here? What am I doing with my life? Where do I belong? Where do I fit? How do I serve, Father? Renew our hearts. Renew our strength. Renew our consistency and our first love for you. Bring us deeper. Hear our hearts cry. We honor you and we love you. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.